So we start this morning, start with the Mosaic Covenant in our series on the covenants of God. I've leveled this part one, and on my computer there's part two and part three. And we'll see if we do part two and part three and how far we get. Because when we look at the covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, God really expands this covenant and it becomes an intricate covenant. What we have seen since the start, and since we started looking at the covenants, is that God made the covenant with Abraham, but he also made covenants with Adam and with Noah. Because why? Because of the kindness and because of his goodness. Because he wanted relationship with man. Now, God didn't need a relationship with man. And I can't overstate this enough. He did not have a man made whole in his heart and he longed for man. He did not. But he chose to reveal himself to us because he wanted to. And he wanted relationship. And God uses covenants to reveal himself to mankind. And from the beginning, this is the way that God has done so. Now, Abraham and his family were chosen as a source of blessing to all of the world, because we see this in Scripture. When God makes the covenant with Abraham, he says, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Now, if you stand on that side of the cross and you're looking forward, you're wondering, aren't you? What does that mean? How's that going to come to pass? But standing on this side of the cross, looking back at the cross, we can clearly see, because we are the nations that have been blessed through the covenant that God made with Abraham. Amen. If God did not make that covenant with Abraham, and if Christ did not come down the lineage, then none of us would be here. We wouldn't be under the new covenant. Now, the people of Israel had every good reason to serve and obey God gratefully. Why? Because God led them out of Egypt. He liberated them. So for Israel as a nation, they truly have thanks for God. Well, they should have thanks for God. This history made their reason for following God so much more significant. Now, you see, just in this little introduction that I've given this morning, we can draw so many parallels between Israel coming out of Egypt and being liberated from slavery to us and the Christian life. Can't we? Israel in bondage? We are in bondage. Israel liberated? We are liberated. Do you see how this goes? And so as we go through the Mosaic Covenant, keep that in mind. There are parallels there for us to look back to. But first we have to start with what the context of this covenant was. Now, my first point here is the promise of oppression and affliction. The covenant, or the promise of oppression and affliction. Because you see, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 12, verse 5. And we see that God says to Abraham, pack your stuff and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And so where does God lead him? Where does he send him? He sends him to Canaan. But Abraham here is not a nation yet. He's already in this land. And God says, I'm going to promise you that this is going to be the land that your descendants will occupy. In Genesis 15, verses 13 to 16, God told Abraham, what does he tell him? 400 years will pass before your descendants inherit this land. And Abraham is going, okay, 400 years. And then God says to him, much of this time will be spent in a foreign land and under foreign rulers. 400 years is a long time, and a lot can change in 400 years. Because what we see is, from the time that God gives us the promise to Abraham, we see Isaac come, we see Jacob come, and we see Joseph ending up in Egypt. This is where God places Joseph. And now we're in Genesis 46, chapter 46. And so when we get to the book of Exodus, in verses 1 to 12, it tells you that this generation passes away, and there's time that passes in those 12 verses, and this is what happens. There's something that we see in these first 12 verses. Israel are fruitful, and they multiply. Yeah? And this is part of the promise, isn't it? For Abraham to have many descendants that are like the stars in the sky, in the sand, on the beach or on the ground, there have to be many of them. And so this is the start. And so when we get to Genesis 1 verse 1, we see that they have multiplied and they've been fruitful, and this ticks the Egyptians off because they're getting scared. These people are getting too many. Now, much time has passed, and for an Israelite slave that has been raised in Egypt, and all they've known is Egypt, the stories about their ancestors are just tales at this stage, because they haven't seen it. All they've known for hundreds of years, if you're in the last generation, or the second to last generation before God liberates Israel from Egypt, all you know is that once upon a time, hundreds of years ago, there was a promise made. But you see, Israel is the same as we are. We get so ground up in the everyday life, and things just tick over that. This is our reality, isn't it? You get up in the morning, you have your job, your kids go to school, and this is your life, this is your reality. And so often we forget what God promises in His Word because of our reality. And this is the same for Israel. They only knew life as slaves amidst Egypt's impressive economic, military, and religious achievements. Names like Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham meant very little to them apart from the stories they were told. And it was in these circumstances that Israel called out to a God that they hardly knew. Because understand, this Israel does not have the relationship of Abraham. God appeared to Abraham. Yeah? But we must see God's plan in operation here. In Exodus 1 verse 7, as I say, they are busy becoming a nation because they are fruitful and they multiply. And not just that. Before I get there. Exodus 1 verse 7. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. God is busy building them into a nation. But what is the most effective way to bind a bunch of people together? Have them suffer together. Because when they suffer together, they care for one another. They're busy becoming a nation now. Because they have joint suffering. The enemy of my enemy is my enemy. If you have three people who aren't getting along, even if each one of them don't get along with one another, if two of them find a common goal against the third one, they will band together. This is human nature. Through suffering, if you watch television programs like when they take a bunch of people and put them on an island and don't give them any food, you know, there's always a bunch of them that band together through this suffering. And we see this with Israel. God is preparing them for this trek that they're going to make through the desert. And we see God's word to be true. God says 400 years to Abraham, and we see in Exodus 12, verse 40 and 41, and I read, Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it happened at the end of 430 years that the very day that all the hosts of Yahweh went out of the land of Egypt. That means all the clans, all the people of Israel went out from the land of Egypt. 430 years. Israel had waited 400 years for their liberation to come according to the promise God made to Abraham. And today is Liberation Day. Now, we look at the promise of liberation and the fulfillment of this promise of Israel's liberation. The Mosaic covenant is deeply connected to Israel's time as slaves in Egypt and to a promise God made to Abraham that their descendants would occupy the land of Canaan. This promise hadn't yet been fulfilled when God makes it to Abraham and even through this time when they are in Egypt. But this time in Egypt for them is necessary to happen. Because all things work together for those who love the Lord according to His purposes. And Israel being in Egypt, God is working out His purposes. Israel cannot see it. For them it's suffering and a hardship. In Exodus 3 verse 13 to 17, God appears to Moses in a burning bush and He says to him, time to go back. God is speaking to Israel through Moses, because Moses comes back, doesn't he? He says, this is what God has said to me. And so God leads them out of Egypt and He brings them to Sinai. And God is going to give them the law. But Moses is concerned that Israel has become distant from God and the promises that they were holding on to were very old. This is just something that I was thinking of while I was writing this sermon. Haven't you ever wondered why 10 commandments? And you get clever people who come and say, well, we're into numerology. 10 is a perfect number of God, etc., etc. But why does God need 10 commandments to convince Ramses to let Israel go? Because you see, Israel at this time, after hundreds of years, did not know who God was. And every time God sends a plague and something happens and Ramses says, okay, they can go. The Israels are growing in their faith in God because what is happening? All these plagues are affecting the rest of Egypt, but not where Israel is. And so Israel sees several things. They see God dealing with Egypt, but they see God's hand of protection over them. And it happens again and again. And can you imagine here by the 8th plague, Israel are going, yeah, they serves them right. It serves you right to mess with the God of Israel. God reassures Moses by affirming that He is the same God that His ancestors have worshipped. And He says the same to Israel. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. I am the same God. You see, because we read in the scriptures that God says, Brother Michael, just bring the scripture reading up for me, the last verse in the scripture reading. And that really touches me when I read that. You know? Israel is wondering, has this God forgotten us? And they cry out. They have no basis to cry out to God except for the covenant that God made with Abraham. And God saw the sons of Israel and God knew them. Why did God know them? The previous verse tells us. So God heard their groaning and God remembered His covenant with Abraham. That doesn't mean that God ever forgot His covenant with Abraham. And it so touches me, verse 25. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. And so this covenant, this Mosaic covenant, really is based on that verse 25, and God knew them. Because what is God's design for Israel? You are my people and I am your God. We see it all the way into Isaiah and Jeremiah. You are my people and I am your God. I have chosen for myself a people of my possession. That is us. God has chosen for Himself a people of His possession, a people that have been set apart. We are different from those around us. We should be. But we see in Israel so very clearly that the laws that God give Israel set them apart from the nations around them. He gives them these laws. You will do these sacrifices. This is how you're going to do this. These are the incense. This is the incense that you're going to burn when you come to the tabernacle. This is how all of these things that set them apart. But all of these laws has one purpose for Israel that God wants to instill in them. And what is that? It is the same for us. Obedience. You are my people if you do what I say. That's what God teaches Israel. So we see that the Mosaic covenant builds on the earlier covenant of Abraham. Because what does God say to Abraham? What is the sign of obedience in the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision. Yeah? If you're not circumcised, you're not part of the covenant people. And so God is working on them. There's a sign, a physical sign that makes you my people. But now I want more. I don't just want your heart, I want your life. Everything that you do, your whole daily existence, keeping this law, will remind you of me all the time. Everything that you do, all the laws that we read of, Israel is reminded that God has given these laws. God's act of liberating Israel from Egypt demonstrates his ongoing faithfulness to Abraham as the patriarch of this nation. God's deliverance was dramatic and powerful in overcoming the mighty Egypt, their military forces, and even nature. The event of the Exodus profoundly affects Israel, transforming their understanding of the God who redeemed them powerfully, ready to lead them to a place of safety and prosperity. This promised land, Canaan. The story of Exodus becomes a central theme of the Old Testament, doesn't it? The Passover is kept throughout all of the Old Testament. And it's repeatedly referenced in the Old Testament as a key event. The Mosaic Covenant is significant because it continues and develops the covenantal relationship started with Abraham. And it's highlighting the ongoing bond between God and Abraham's descendants. All of Israel. Do you know that we can look back to that? To the liberation of Israel. And we can see God's relationship with his people. Are we now Israel? Is the church now Israel? If you don't know, I'll tell you. Yes. We have been grafted in. We are Gentiles, but we have been grafted in and become God's people. We are his. Are we God's people? Yes. Amen. Just thought I lost you there for a minute. We are God's people. We can look back and see this God whom we serve all the way from Abraham. All the way from Eden. And we see God. And what's happening in the Old Testament, everything that happens that we see, we're learning about God. Just like Israel is learning about God in the Mosaic Covenant. We see this ongoing bond. Now, what kind of a covenant is this? As I've said, the Mosaic Covenant builds on the Abrahamic Covenant. God made promises to Abraham's descendants that would affect the whole nation, all of Israel. However, to receive these promises, benefits, and blessings, the descendants have to uphold their end of the covenant, which is, if they're still bound by the Abrahamic covenant, being circumcised and keeping all the laws. The Mosaic Covenant also specifies that God will bless Israel, but they must follow the laws of the covenant to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Handbrake. This is not in my notes, but I was thinking about this as I was reading through my sermon this morning. As Christians, can we disobey Jesus and claim Romans 8:1? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we have sinned. Can we willingly sin? I see some. Listen, can we willingly sin and still claim Romans 8:1? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The operative word here is willingly. We sin, all of us sin. And because we sin and we fall short of the glory of God, God forgives us. And I would push and say that even if we willingly sin, the grace of God still covers us. But Paul writes about this. He says, because there is grace, should we continue to sin? No. Because our heart should be changed. And I hear this so often. People who willingly sin, who continue willingly in their sin, knowing that they shouldn't sin, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can't use the scriptures like that. God looks at your heart. When you go up to heaven one day, or Christ comes back, I should say, and the great day of judgment arises, you might think you're very clever, because Satan thought he was clever as well when he used the word of God against Christ. God looks at our heart. God looks at Israel's heart. What God wants through the law for Israel is for them to willingly follow Him. It's for them to say, He's our God. And yes, all these laws, and we understand that we are set apart through these laws. But we want to follow Him because He is our God. We want to follow Him. Listen, if there was no other reason why Israel should have followed God, it is because God led them out of slavery in Egypt. Amen? That reason should be enough. Yes, Lord, you've liberated us. Praise the Lord. Now let's go to the promised land. But what happens? Oh, Lord, we're in the desert. Can we not go back to Egypt? Can't we go back and wallow in being slaves, being beaten every day? That would be better. Really? So what does God have to do with them? He has to show them and train them like little children. And He has to bring them to the mountain. Not only does He bring them to Sinai, He says to them, wait, I'm coming. And He comes down on Sinai saying that if anyone touches the mountain, they will die. Because Sinai, remember as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, is a symbol of the temple because God resides there. And after Sinai, we get the tabernacle and then the temple. And then in our covenant, who is the temple? We are the temple in which the Holy Spirit now dwells. But God teaches them. This is who I am. Even after He led them out of Egypt, even after they'd seen the plagues, this is who our God is. They still doubt. Moses goes away and he stays away a little bit too long. What do? Make a golden calf. Revert to their nature. I've got so many questions when I get to heaven. Not for God, but for Israel. You saw God. You saw Him on the mountain. He said, if you touch the mountain, you will die. How do you build a golden calf right there at the feet of where He is? How do you do that? What is going on? Let's look at the laws of this covenant. The laws of the covenant established through Moses show that what type of covenant this is. This Mosaic covenant is focused on the laws that God gave to the people of Israel through Moses. When Israel reached Sinai, as we see in Exodus 19, verse 3 to 8, God started to give these laws to them through Moses. We see that God is speaking to Israel through Moses. And what have we learned in the covenants? If God has one person with which He covenants, that person is the federal head. So Moses is now the federal head of Israel. Do we see that? God deals with Moses. Yeah? And if you don't see that, let me ask this question. Who does God give the two tablets of Ten Commandments to? Moses. Yeah? Moses walks down and he sees what Israel have done. And he throws these tablets and they break. And he just shakes his head at Israel. Like I'm sure many pastors do. I know I do sometimes. think, how can you not see God working? And then he's got to go up, and God's got to give him a second set of the law. This covenant resembles the one that is in Genesis 17 given to Abraham, where God reminds Abraham of his kindness before asking for obedience. And what is the threat under that law? The threat of being cut off. If you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the people of Israel. Under the Mosaic covenant, if you do not keep the law, you're not circumcised, you do not keep the law, you are cut off. The people involved in this covenant are the same as those in Genesis 17, because they are the descendants of Abraham. They are the promise come to life, as are we. And in the following chapter, as I've said, God gives them the Ten Commandments. He reminds them that he's delivered them out of the land of Egypt in Exodus 20, verse 2. And Israel's obedience is required to enjoy God's blessings. After receiving the law, Moses goes to the mountain and he sees what they've done. And so when they get all of that out of the way, he says to them, he reads the law to Israel and he says to them, will you keep it? And what do they answer? Like one man. Yes, we will. This commitment was sealed with the sprinkling of blood. We see this in when he asks them in Exodus 24, verse 3. Now, the sprinkling of the blood symbolizes their oath of loyalty and their accountability and their obedience. This act meant that they promised God, we will stay obedient. And on that day, I'm so sure that they meant it with all their hearts. The blood also signified purification. This is important for us. What are we washed in? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. It's the same symbol, symbolism here. It marks the people as pure and precious to God. This idea of purity was tied to the consequences of breaking the covenant. Despite their promises, the people soon broke their faith, and they created the golden calf, and they in the desert when they worship other gods, and they mumble and they get angry with God. In Exodus 34, verse 27 to 28, when God reissued the law, he emphasized that the Ten Commandments are central to this covenant. Keep my laws, and it will go well with you. Break my laws, and not so much. And this is what I mean when I'm talking about. We can say and we can claim, there is therefore no condemnation. Amen. Praise the Lord because of his grace. But not in isolation. 1 John 1, chapter 2. What does Jesus say? If you are in me, if you are mine, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So this is the question. Before we want to claim amnesty, there is therefore no condemnation, Lord. God, look at your heart. And he'll say, well, did you keep Jesus' law? Did you keep his command? That you love one another as I have loved you. That you serve one another. Now, what are the promises of this covenant? We've spoken about them a little bit. A lot more is said in the laws of the covenant. If you really want to know, read the first five books of the Pentateuch. If Genesis is too long, if you start in Exodus, then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deutero means two, and onomy is law in Greek. Yeah, which means second law, which means the law again. The law is reiterated in Deuteronomy, that is what is given. All right, just in abbreviated form. For 400 years after taking taking Canaan and moving in there. A group of nomads did not need all of the social rules the Mosaic law puts in place. When Abraham first goes there, they don't need all these laws because he's not yet a nation. But Israel's exodus was supposed to lead them straight to the promised land. Why were they kept from the promised land? Because when the 12 spies go out, remember I spoke about this a while back? How many of those 12 spies come back and say, "This is good, Lord, our God will help us"? Only two. 10 of them give a negative report. And they wail and they cry, "We can't do this. These people are too big and massive," forgetting who their God is. Having come out of Egypt, having gone through the Red Sea, having seen God destroy the army of Egypt, what do they say? "Oh, well, we don't know. Don't know if God can do this one. This might be a bit too big. They're big guys here." 40 days they were away from Israel, spying in Canaan. God says, 1 year for every day. Not just that, he says, "This generation, you are unfaithful, disobedient. Therefore, you will not see Canaan. You will not see Canaan." And the next generation, all of that generation dies before Joshua takes Israel into Canaan. In this way, the promises of the Mosaic covenant are the fulfillment of what God told Abraham. People in Israel will enjoy what God will surely give them if they follow the law, if they're obedient. And we see in the Ten Commandments, honoring your parents is linked to giving you long life. Honor your father and your mother and you will live long on the earth. Now, the Israelites left Egypt so that God could keep his promise to Abraham to bring his children and grandchildren into the land. Israel must follow both the Abrahamic covenant and its commands to be circumcised and the Mosaic covenant laws and rules in order to receive the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. Because God builds on the Abrahamic covenant, which was be circumcised, be obedient. God builds on the laws. So therefore, all of Israel should not only just keep the Mosaic laws, but should keep the Abrahamic law to be circumcised. Do you see? There's an expansion. That's why when we speak of the Mosaic covenant, we say it sits under the Abrahamic covenant. Because God doesn't make a new covenant with Moses, does he? He gives them the law. At Sinai, do you see? There's no new covenant. God made the covenant with Abraham, your descendants, 400 years, the land of Canaan. He takes them out of Egypt, brings them to Sinai, gives them the law, builds on the law. There's no new covenant at Sinai. God just gives them the law. But God is saying, he's specifying further what makes them his people. Do you see? So many frowns this morning, man. Listen to the sermon again or ask me questions if I'm not making sense. What are the threats of this covenant? Blood was sprinkled on Israel during the ceremony when they made the covenant so that they could be purified. What God is saying there, "I'm purifying you. I'm making you a people for my own. When you walk away from this, you're breaking the covenant. If you want to become adulterers in a sense, mixing with the nations around you when I've told you not to, you're being disobedient." Now, when we look at the covenants, all the way from Adam, Noah, what is the one theme that treks through all of the covenants? Obedience. All the time. Obedience. 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 Now, knowing this, as the Christian church today, how now should we live in light of this? When I wrote this part of my sermon, There are quite a few things troubling me. And so I've already prayed for the Holy Spirit this morning to lead me as to how much of this he wants me to say. You see, the question is, how should we now live because of what God has done for us? It's not just Egypt. It's not just Israel that should be thankful that they were led out of Egypt. We should be thankful that God saved us. Think about what God has done for you. Does God deserve the highest honor in your life? Does God deserve the highest honor in your life? Yeah, and I know those of you who don't want to answer me is because he doesn't. The question is, does Christ truly occupy the highest place in your life? Truly. Meaning, is he truly your treasure? And when I say truly, it's not just an extra word I throw in to make the sentence longer. Is he truly? Which means, does your life, you know that last song we sang, submission, submission. Yeah? Do you truly submit your life to God? Does he truly come first, not just in your life, your whole life, in every part of your life? Now this morning I want to remind us what God has done for us. And from what he has truly saved us from. Those of us who belong to him. Let's recap. We were sinners who under God's law were sentenced to death because the wages of sin is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And if that was the end of that verse, it would be really down for us. But God says a little bit, the verse goes on. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. Our punishment for our sinful rebellion and disobedience to God should have and would have been death. And by death I mean hell. Eternal separation from God. I can hear people go, oh, hell, hell, hell. Yes, hell. Jesus speaks on hell more than anyone else in Scripture. It's one of the things he speaks of the most. Why do you think that is? He doesn't want to see anyone go there. It's a warning. He warns again and again and again. Listen, Revelation 14, verse 9 to 11. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, pause. If you are not serving God now, if you are not a Christian now, you are serving the beast. And I believe, just as Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit, and there's not a physical mark on our body, I believe the mark of the beast is also not a physical mark on the body. Yeah, the mark on the forehead is that which you think about, and the one on your hand is the things that you do. I believe that. And so if you're not part of God's household, if you're not part of his family, you are already now serving the beast. Scripture tells us light and darkness have nothing to do with one another. God says, if you're not for me, you are against me. Now this is the part, verse 10 in Revelation 14, that it gets real. And he also will drink, all of these who follow the beast, will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his rage. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name. The danger of this passage is that many pastors and churches preaching and people are waiting for this still to come. It's not now. This is now. It's here. This is now. If you're worshiping the beast, you fall in this category. Because we don't know when Christ is coming back. But he's coming back to judge. And what does a cup of the cup of his rage or his anger speak of. Anyone loyal to the Antichrist and his kingdom will suffer the outpouring of God's collected wrath, done with the full force of his divine anger and unmitigated vengeance. Divine wrath is not an impulsive outburst of anger aimed at people God does not like. It is the settled, steady, merciless, graceless, and compassionless response of a righteous God against sin. How many times when we pray now do we thank God for his grace and his mercy and his goodness? It is the settled, steady, merciless, graceless, compassionless response of a righteous God against sin. You know what that says? When people are in hell and they are crying out and they are screaming that there will be no compassion, there will be no grace, and there will be no mercy. This is what hell is. It is God's justice. He is righteous. God is not a bad judge. He's a righteous judge. And we see this through the covenants. Obey, and it will go well with you. Do not obey, and it will not go well with you. How does that affect us under the covenant of grace? If we have been truly redeemed by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, if we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, truly, if, as Ezekiel says, your heart of stone has been changed with a heart of flesh, you will not anymore sleep with your girlfriend outside of marriage. You will not cheat people in business. You will not willingly sin. Your heart will be, Lord, Lord, I want to live for you. You know how many times I pray this prayer? Do you know how many times I pray and I say to the Lord, again this morning when I was standing outside, Lord, please work in my life, work in my heart. I never want to hear, go away, I never knew you. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. Lord, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So do whatever you need to do in my life. Rip whatever you need to rip out of my life, rip it out. Whatever I need to give up for you, I will give up. Just show me, tell me. It is my heart to follow you. Why? Because when God changes us, that is what we want, don't we? We want to please him. We love him. He's our treasure. He's everything to us. God is gracious. He's gracious. This is what God has saved us from. And let me tell you what we have received. If you've truly been saved by God, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord has not taken into account. For the wages of sin is death. This is the good news. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we read Philippians 3 verse 8, do we think that this is a reasonable response from Paul? He writes, more than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He counts all things lost. There's nothing in his life that he places above God. Not his car, not his prize horse, not his new robe, nothing. Not his relationship with anyone. The question is, do you truly count all things to be lost? Would you give everything up for Christ? Do you truly count all things to be rubbish so that you may gain Christ? I'm going to finish with this. I'm concerned with that many people, including those in our own church and in other churches, believe that they're on the path to heaven. They haven't truly dedicated their lives to Christ. They'll say they have. There was a time when they can say to you, I prayed a prayer. You can pray a prayer, and that's great. You should pray a prayer. You should ask for Jesus Christ to be King of your life. But what is the evidence? The evidence of that prayer, the evidence of Christ's death on the cross having been made effectual in your life through the Holy Spirit, is the way that you live. True? It's the way that you live. Do you live? Do I live? Do we live for the glory of Christ? Or do we have excuses? There is therefore no condemnation. I know I should, but therefore, you should, because He is worthy. He is worthy. Christ is worthy that every single one of us should live our lives in thanks to Him. Do you remember what I said to you earlier? That if Israel were going to follow and worship God, if He had just led them out of Egypt, that should have been enough. Amen? Many of you said amen. Now listen to this. You should honor and worship God with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, because He led you out of captivity. Because He saved you. Do we understand? That is why daily we need to examine and see if we are in the faith. We must be reminded daily of what Christ has done for us. And don't let it just become something that goes in and out. We do it so often that it just bounces off us. Amen, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. Remember what I said this morning. What you have been saved from. And if you do not yet live like this, pursue God. Drown yourself in His word. Pray. Speak to brothers and sisters in the church. That is what we're here for. If you're struggling with something, speak to someone. If you want prayer, speak to us. Ask us. There are many of us who would pray with you, men and women. But He is worthy. He is worthy. He truly is worthy. That is what makes us different. That is what makes us His, is that we understand that He is worthy. And because He is worthy, we want to live differently. Because He is worthy, we want to be witnesses. Because He is worthy, we are His ambassadors. Proud ambassadors. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again this morning for showing us Your goodness and Your kindness, Lord, to Israel coming out of Egypt. Thank You for showing us that You have been a God that has been faithful from the time of Adam, but also very faithful to the covenant that You made with Abraham. Thank You that we are here because of that covenant. Many nations have been blessed across the world through Jesus Christ, who came from the line, the lineage of Abraham. Lord, we are grateful and thankful. We sometimes think that these covenants, they were in the past, but if we understand just how they were the forerunners of what we have today, Lord, it truly blesses us. Oh Lord, help us to be reminded daily that You saved us from a terrible, terrible, terrible eternity. And for those who belong to You, Lord, that we bow before You in adoration and thank You and worship You and fulfill the task, fulfill that which we were created for. We were created to worship You and enjoy You forever, to bring all glory, honor, and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain for us, the one that we can now call and say, thank You, our Redeemer. And by His work on the cross, we can call to You, Father God, crying, Abba, Father. Knowing that our sin has been washed away through the blood of Christ, and we have been reconciled to You, O Father God. What a great, 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 great thing that is for us. Help us and remind us of this, Holy Spirit, please. In Jesus' name. Amen.